Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bible, please, to Psalm 85. Starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace are kissed each other. This passage is talking about the activity of the finished work. And we're going to spend a few minutes this morning talking about the activity of the finished work. We tend to think of finished work rest, which is very good. We tend to think of all the works finished. We tend to think of no striving. And those things are all right. Those are good things. Spiritually speaking, they're important for us. We tend to think of everything that we need being established and done for us by God. And resting in that, we relax in the promises, and that is all correct. But there is also an activity of the finished work. In other words, why is it that I can rest? Why is it that I can trust the promises? Why is it that I can trust God's character? Why is it that I can have faith rest? And that is because there is an activity that is conducted by the finished work. We tend to think of finished work as a mentality that God possesses. And we turn it into a theology or a doctrine. But it's more than just that. The finished work is dynamic and it is vibrant. It is alive. Just like the Word of God is alive, the finished work is alive. It is something that takes life in a believer's heart. And so the finished work is not just an idea, and it's more than a reality. It's a living thing that lives in the believer's consciousness, in their heart, in their attitude, along with something that lives as part of the life of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to recognize, if we're going to be able to rest, that there is an activity that is conducted by the finished work. Now, the first thing that we're going to talk about is this activity of mercy and truth meeting together. This is an activity of the finished work, that mercy and truth have met together. Now, it is in the present tense. In other words, it is a continuing action. This is a continuing action that God initiated at the foundation of the world, and it will continue into all eternity. Mercy and peace are met together. Now, mercy, this is another one of those statements that my wife made that was really good. Mercy is required for love. Mercy precedes love. Why does mercy precede love? Doesn't it seem like love should precede mercy? That if I love somebody, I will give them mercy? No. Mercy precedes love. Recognize what love is defined as. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love endures long and is patient and kind. That's the Amplified version. Love endures long and is patient and kind. What is mercy? Mercy is when God does not give me what I deserve. Now, the self-righteous person will from time to time say, "I'm doing pretty good." No man is good but God, right? Isn't that what the Savior said? No man is good but God. All have sinned and fallen short of His glory. Today, short of His glory, I'm doing pretty good. Today, though I have sinned, I'm doing pretty good. This is what a self-righteous person says, but without saying it. They just think, "I'm doing pretty good." No. I have a desperate need for the mercy of God, and so do you. Okay? So does everybody on this planet. I have a desperate need for the mercy of God. I don't just have a need, I have a desperate need. In other words, without the mercy of God, I'm completely lost. Without the mercy of God, I'm not even saved. Without the mercy of God, I have no hope. Now, mercy is when God does not give me the things I deserve. What does that mean? How does that interpret? That's God's patience. Patience is when I don't get what I deserve. Patience is when God allows me to live, even though I'm a wretched little sinner. That's mercy. Patience is the manifestation of God's mercy. And so the reason why mercy is required for love to exist is because mercy, along with kindness, grace, defines the love of God. See, we often think of it in terms of affection. Love is not affection. Affection is affection. Love is something different. Now, we are to have affection. We are to be kindly affectioned one toward another, the apostle said. But that doesn't equate to mercy. That's a different principle altogether. Mercy is required if love is to exist. Without mercy, there is no love. Do you see why it's such a serious thing to judge? Because it's not only a violation of the blood, and it's not only a violation of the finished work, and it's not only a violation of what the Word of God is established on, it's also a violation of who God is. It's a personal violation of God. This is why God says you're inexcusable in Romans 2:1 if you judge. There's no excuse. There's nothing here you have to work with. You're inexcusable. See, only the government of Satan is inexcusable. Now, we have to also consider, how does the government of Satan work? Well, in 94:20 of Psalms, it works by the law. By trying to apply a standard that God hasn't given, that is apart from the finished work. Apart from mercy, apart from grace, apart from loving kindness. And that is iniquity. And so the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law, by a standard apart from what God has given. So judgment is extremely serious, and this is why God, more than anything else that I can think of in the Bible, deals harshly with judgment, with those who judge. It's the only time that Jesus said, you're going to be judged, to a believer. That's scary to me. That's really, really scary to me. Because I know what God's judgment can do. And that's not a pleasant thing. Last time God out and out judged, all life on earth perished. So I don't want to mess with that. Now, mercy has met truth. What does that mean? Mercy is the expression of Christ. That word met there is pagash, and it means to join or to encounter or to meet. Okay, so what it's saying is that mercy has joined truth. Mercy has come into union with truth. Well, mercy and truth in union are the Savior. So mercy has come into union with truth. And now God applies truth to my life by being profoundly merciful to us. God will never deal with a believer apart from mercy. Whenever there's a mistake, whenever there's everything going right. Remember, prosperity is a test also. So, whatever situation I find myself in, God is constantly applying mercy to me. God is constantly rebuking condemnation from me. That's exactly what happened to the woman caught in adultery, right? In John 8:7. He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Christians on the internet and in the room, he among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. How many believers would live apart from mercy if that was their mentality? He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then in 10 he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? Which is kind of a funny question, because he just took away the people who would condemn her and like got rid of them. Then he says, has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. The only one who would have had the right took away the right. And so now there is, in Romans 8:1, no condemnation. This is the activity of the finished work. That because of mercy, there is now no condemnation. It's not possible to condemn. Who is it that condemned, Paul wrote? It's Christ who justified. So for me to condemn myself or another believer is in fact to condemn Christ. Because it's Christ who justified. How do I condemn God? Lucifer tried it. It didn't go well. How do I condemn God? I can't. God is righteous. It is not possible to condemn God. And in my response to God's mercy, in my faith towards the mercy of God and towards His character, I find my righteousness. That's the activity of the finished work. We have righteousness as believers because of the finished work. What is righteousness? It's that I'm in right standing with God. It's that I'm right with Him. I cannot be apart from right standing with God if I'm covered in the blood. So if I'm covered in the blood, no matter what happens, even if I'm falling on my face, I'm in right standing with God. Why? Because God will uphold me. God will take away any condemnation from the believer's life. And in our own lives, He does that by simply exercising faith towards the finished work, exercising faith toward the blood, exercising faith toward the cross. Let me ask you folks something. Don't raise your hand, but let me ask you this. How many people here have issues with past, maybe past failures or something like that, that still plague their conscience today? Do you know why? Because you haven't exercised faith toward the blood. The past is gone. It's not part of you. The past died. You haven't exercised faith toward the cross. You died with it. And a new man was risen with Christ at His resurrection. And that means that I also have not exercised faith in the resurrection of Christ. Now, that's not a condemning thing. That's a definition thing. If you have issues from your past that are plaguing you, maybe mistakes you have made, recognize that those mistakes were not made by you. They were made by the old creation, not by the new creation. Those mistakes were not made by you. And people will say, well, I made them as a believer. Okay, have all things passed away? Okay, has the blood of Christ removed it from you? Here's the thing. If you make mistakes as a believer, has the blood of Christ removed it from you? Yes or no? Show of hands. How many people say yes? Show of hands. How many people say no? That's interesting. Nobody says no. Why? Because the Bible says it. The blood has removed whatever mistake. It is not, folks, it's not covered and it's not erased. It's removed. Think of it this way. Let's say that you have a stain on a garment. Normally you would try to clean that garment, but you can still kind of often see where that stain was. God does something different. God takes off the garment and gives you a new one. Find the stain on the new garment. That's what the blood does. That's why Jesus said to those who were ministering to Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, said, give him a new garment. You can't find stains. But I was a believer. Yes, I know. And God took away that mistake, removed it from you, like separate, like how many people go to the landfill to look for old clothes that they threw out? Anybody here do that? I'm going to the dump to find the old pair of jeans, to find the old shirt, blouse, coat that I threw out 5 years ago. How many people do that? Anybody show hands? I'm going to the dump to find my old clothes. Nobody's raising their hands. Now, would you go to the dump and claim an old jacket as yours? You see that old thing with holes in it and stains and all that? It's like a mess. That's mine. But you know, believers do that with their lives. They make a mistake and they claim the mistake. And they claim it through a condemned self-image. They condemn their own selves. But doesn't the Word of God say that if your heart condemns you in 1 John, God is greater than your heart? In other words, what the finished work has done is greater than your deceptive little heart, deceitful little heart, malfunctioning little heart. God is greater than your heart. He removes the mistake like a garment. He doesn't wash the garment and give it back to you. He takes it away from you. As far as your sins, excuse me, as far as the east is from the west, right? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your mistakes from you. Now, how far is the east from the west? Can you measure it? Well, the east, if you keep going, is not going to put you on earth. Like if I head east and go straight instead of curve, I'm going to hit the end of the universe. If I go west and go straight instead of curve, so I'm going to go to the other end of the universe. Didn't Jesus say, don't turn to the left or to the right, but go straight? Okay. So I hit the end of the universe on one side, and I hit the end of the universe on one side. He said, it's farther than that. Okay, so tell me, claim your sins. Go ahead, claim your sins. Tell me, what mistake have you made as a believer? What mistake have you made before you were a believer when that person is dead and it's you that's living? What mistake have you made? Problem is, people don't believe that this is real, that this is true. And they'll say things like, yeah, but it still plagues my conscience. I know it's true, but I still can't help it. No, you just aren't actually believing it. That's the problem. You know when you can tell when somebody really starts to believe things? When they get in some kind of trouble with it. Or when some kind of damage comes because of it. And then they really start to believe it. Why? Because then they acknowledge the truth of it rather than having their old sin nature piddle around with it. When I think sometimes this is why God gives us trials, so that we'll simply believe. Right? Because when I come to the end of myself, it's not hard for me to believe. Like, you know who really knows they're forgiven? People on death row who accept Christ as their Savior. I'll bet you anything, most of those people have very little problems believing that they're forgiven. Why? Because they have no other options now. Well, I got news for you. You're on death row. You're all going to die unless you get raptured. You're on death row. You may as well start believing it. You're on death row now. You know who else believes? People who have like terminal illnesses. Right? People with terminal illnesses, those who are Christians, very frequently, life becomes very simple for them and it's just pure faith. And they are so thrilled about the fact that they're forgiven, that they're cleansed, that they're going to heaven. That they are so thrilled they're going to meet their Savior. They're so thrilled that their sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because no more piddling around for them. They simply believe the activity of the finished work in their life. Not only those people, but you know who else believes? People who have some spiritual maturity. People who just dare to believe God. They believe that they are a new creation. The old things are passed away. That the blood has removed that garment stained with sin, and it gives them a new garment. Like Paul said, they put on a new man like a coat. They take off the old, they put on the new, and they don't reclaim the old. Folks, don't reclaim the old. And even if you failed as a believer, don't reclaim the old. You never reclaim the old. The old is taken away from you. That is the activity of the finished work. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. Go straight, don't turn. Don't reclaim the old. All things are made new, including when you were a believer. Who says that believers can't fail? Of course they can, and they do. But it doesn't matter. You see, that's the thing. We're also absolutely worried about failures. Why? Didn't Jesus' blood take care of things? Why? I mean, no, we don't want to go out and sin, and if we continue in sin, God will chastise us if we don't get right. But why are we so worried about whether we make a mistake? I mean, it's like you meet people and they're like in a straitjacket because they're afraid they're going to make a mistake. You know, that's the mistake. That's the mistake. The more you're worried about it, the more likely it is to happen. That's the mistake. But a spirit-filled believer who's completely freed unto God, who has the Word of God as his frame of reference, that person's not making any mistakes. Even though they have complete freedom in Christ not to worry about things, that person's not making mistakes. Why? Because they're spirit-filled. That which is born of God sins not. And so as a believer, I have complete freedom and liberty unto God to simply live. Not to sin. Some people try to use that as, I have freedom to drink, I have freedom to smoke, I have freedom to whatever. No, you don't. That's not talking about sin in that passage. James wasn't referring to sin. I have freedom from the law. I can relax before God because I have His righteousness. I don't have to be in a straitjacket like so many Israelites were as to whether or not I'm going to swallow an ant. Truth springs out of the ground. Excuse me. Righteous mercy and truth are met together. They have become one. There is no truth apart from mercy. There is no mercy apart from truth. The two have become one. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That means that righteousness and peace submit to one another. Okay? What am I saying? That means I have God's righteousness, and now I can have peace. So righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I have God's righteousness, and now I have peace. I don't have God's righteousness from the works that I have done. I have them because of His mercy. And so I have peace in my heart because God is applying mercy to me on a moment-by-moment basis. Why? Because He loves me. And it's not the love that's the motivation, it's the mercy, the application of mercy that creates that love. Remember, mercy and grace are the expressions of patience and kindness. And so, God expresses His love. The expression of the manifestation of love is created when God's heart attitude is manifested. And it's manifested through mercy and through grace. And so as a believer, I can completely relax. Nothing of the old can take any hold on me. Nothing of the old can plague me in any way. Why? New. It's all new, including the garments. It's all new. Truth shall spring out of the earth. What is that talking about? That's just talking about the Savior. The Savior came from humanity as a man. He was the God-man, but He was a man. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. The Son and the Father. Right? God the Father looked down on heaven and accepted what God the Son had done. And now I have peace. And I don't have to worry about whether I'm good enough. I don't have to be so worried about whether I'm getting it right or whatever. I just receive from God. And that's what I do. I just receive from God. And as I receive more and more, I start making decisions that are according to His will, His heart, His purpose, His plans. But I can't do that apart from receiving from Him first. That's the activity, folks, of the finished work. That's the activity of the finished work. Receiving mercy. God initiating it, and I'm receiving it. That's the finished work. Jesus said in Hosea 6:6, God says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." In other words, God isn't interested in your works. God is interested in mercy. God is not interested in how religious or righteous you are. Why? Because you're not any of those. In yourself, you have none of it. God is interested in mercy. And this is how God operates. God operates in mercy. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Do you understand that? What happens if I start to condemn myself? What happens if I condemn another person? What happens when I start judging myself or another person? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to go from life back to death. But we can't go in that direction. In other words, I'm trying to go backwards. And God says there is no backwards. Okay, it's only an illusion at that point. But God says that when I believe on Him, I have everlasting life and I will not get condemnation. What will I get? I'll always get mercy. I will always get mercy, and I'm passed from death unto life. How often do people do this? They live in this awareness of perhaps pre-salvation, that person, or in the awareness after they were saved of sins or mistakes they've made. And what happens to that person? They're trying to return debt. They're saying, "Give me back my torn up, stained, busted up coat. I want to put it on for a while so I can look at myself and say, look how stained and busted up my coat is. I want to feel bad about this." You don't do that. You don't entertain that kind of thinking. That's trying to go back to death. You don't do that. That's not the activity of the finished work. The activity of the finished work says, "Angel, give that man a new garment." God says, "Give him a new garment, and the garment is yours." That's what God does with the believer. The moment that believer fails, God says, "Give them a new garment." You know what? God will say that to them even before they get right with God. Why? Because the work is finished. Because the blood has been shed. For what period of time are you not covered by the blood? Tell me. For what period of time are you not covered by the blood? Well, when I'm in sin, I'm not covered by... Yeah, you are. You're covered in the blood. You may not be fellowshipping with God, but you may be grieving the Spirit, but you're covered by the blood. In other words, you're covered by that which takes away the mistake you're making at present and prepares you and has the provision already present to give you that new garment. You're covered by the blood. It's all taken away. If that comes to your mind, where you have made mistakes and now you are living with condemnation because of them, cast down the imagination. Well, I can't cast it down. Why? Well, it just keeps coming to mind. Why? There's only one of two reasons why. Either you're receiving projections from the devil, and they sound like your own thoughts, and that is often the case. Or you're enjoying the attention that you receive from that condemnation. In other words, sometimes people can be condemned because they want to pay attention to themselves. The flesh wants to live. They want the attention. And so long as I'm condemned, I'm the center of attention. You see, the heart is deceitful, and above all things, desperately wicked. And the flesh, the old sin nature, would love to be condemned so long as it can have the attention. And if it's going to have to get the attention through condemnation, that's okay. It'll take it. It wants the attention. When you get to that situation, say one of two things. And it's not too hard to discern the source. Either, enemy, I'm not listening to you, you're a liar anyway. But you did this. No, I didn't. God said, God, the blood of Christ has washed it from me. God doesn't remember this. Tell me, what are you talking about? Again? That God doesn't know, who is all-knowing? What is it that you know? Liar. Liar. Hello, liar. So you get those projections and you say, hey, liar. Hey, liar, what do you think of the blood? Isn't the blood terrific, liar? The blood is great. You know, Satan's going to take off like that when he's trying to project. The blood is great, isn't it? Don't you just love the blood of Christ that removes all iniquity? And by the way, you don't get any? Satan's going to torment you, torment him. Excuse me, O future pancake. You thought you were a good egg in heaven, but you're going to be boiled pretty soon. Fried. Excuse me, there's no water there. A little warm for you? Isn't the blood great? You want to talk to me? I'll talk to you. Isn't the blood great, devil? I love the blood. Don't you love the blood? The blood is good stuff. Oh, you crucified a Savior. It didn't quite work out, did it? He rose again? Really? Aw, I bet you were disappointed. Don't you love the blood? Have conversations with the devil. He's going to talk to you. Talk back to him. Hey, you're rotten. Yeah, I know. Isn't the blood great? Love the blood. Don't you love the blood? Love is awesome. Blood, 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 blood. Isn't it great? Yeah. Remind him of his future. If he tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his. Hey, weren't you in heaven once? What happened there? Tries to tell you something about your future that's not right with God. Hey, you're condemned. You're no good. God doesn't love you. Remind him of his future. Hey, it's kind of warm down there, don't you think? So, how is hell this time of year? Hey, operate a little bit within the finished work. Don't be a little pansies when it comes to the devil. Operate in the finished work. Right? Operate in the finished work. Yeah, I may be no good and I'm saved. What happened to you? Hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. You see, guys, don't just sit there and take it from the enemy. If he wants to talk, talk. Just say the right things. Don't entertain his thinking. Don't do like Eve. That was the wrong kind of conversation. Eve should have had this conversation. Has God said? They're talking. Has God said, Eve?
You know what she should have said? Weren't you in heaven? What are you doing here?
Oh, you fell down, went boom. Is that the problem, little devil? You fell down and went boom. Oh, did you skin your knee on the way down? You didn't bleed, did you? Oh, you don't like blood, do you?
And the other one is yourself.
That one's a little more challenging sometimes. Your own heart starts to condemn you, like the attention of the condemnation. At that point, you stop indulging yourself. At that point, you start thinking in reality. Oh, but the thought keeps coming back. Then don't let it back. It's very simple. Do you believe or do you not believe? That's it. Do you believe or do you not believe? What else is there? Do you believe or do you not believe? I'd rather believe. It's easier. So do you believe or do you not believe? Hey, God has removed it as far as the east is from the west. That's the activity of the finished work. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? If you believe it, then start believing it. People need to stop indulging their flesh. Period. And the manifestation of those kind of indulgences is often things like condemnation, criticism, self-criticism of others, negativity, self or others, all the things that are wisdom from below. They're only there because of flesh. Jealousies, envies, insecurities. Okay? Instead, we indulge the Holy Spirit of God who initiates the activity of the finished work in our lives. That's how we live. That's what it says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. What does it mean in our application here to take his name in vain? It means I don't apply the finished work and now I have guilt. The only reason why anyone has guilt, if they have gotten right, is because they have not applied the finished work. But nobody is guilty who has applied the finished work who doesn't continue in their sin. Now, there is a bona fide guilt that if a person is living in sin and they feel guilty about it, well, they should. That's often the Holy Spirit convicting them. But if a person made a mistake, has gotten right with God, and does not continue in that mistake anymore, and they have guilt, that's not bona fide. That means that they have taken God's character, what God did, in vain. So we don't take it in vain, we trust it. We trust it. In your own thinking, never think back to mistakes. Whether they're your own mistakes or somebody else's, you never think back to mistakes. Why? It's taking his name in vain. Recognize the reality of what God has done. It is, in fact, reality. You know what I think happens sometimes? Is people accept what God has done as a theological concept, not a practical reality. But it's not a theological concept. The blood is not a theological concept. The blood is a practical reality. It was shed. It is real. It was real blood. And it really did take away all my sins. I think in heaven we'll be amazed at how literal God meant things. How literally things in the Bible are true. We only sometimes say we can't see the literal truth in it because we have very limited understanding and we try to evaluate with that limited understanding. But when it says the blood has washed me from my sins, has removed the sins from me, it literally removed them from me and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. It literally did that. So when I get there, I stop living in reality when I say to myself that the activity of the finished work is not real activity but a theological concept. No, it's a real activity. By the word, the worlds were created. Okay? It's a real, tangible thing. Believe reality. The activity of faith is activity in reality. The activity of the finished work is activity in reality. When God says there is now no condemnation in Romans 8:1, I have to realize something. That if I try to establish righteousness and mercy without mercy, I live in self-righteousness. And it's always based on the tree of knowledge of good and evil at that point. That's what happens when people condemn themselves. They're living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and say, I should have done better. Well, what are you talking about? I shouldn't have made that mistake. You realize that now you're establishing a righteousness that is apart from God's righteousness, but one that is established on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, that was evil. That was wicked. I shouldn't have done that. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember this. You see the difference? In other words, we say, I shouldn't have. And God says, I don't know what you're referring to. What are you talking about? I have no knowledge of what you are talking about. Same thing happens when we do that to other people. Well, God, you know what they did. I have no idea what they did. What are you talking about? They did nothing. What are you talking about? Well, tree of knowledge of good and evil, God. They did it, and it's okay. I have no recollection here. I'm God. I know everything, and I have no clue what you're saying. Do you see the difference? You see, that is living outside of reality. That's living outside of reality. I need to live in reality. By the way, you never indulge that stuff. You never indulge it. Somebody does something against you, or somebody sins, or somebody whatever. You don't indulge it. You don't sit there thinking about it. You don't sit there, oh, let me ponder this for a while here. Let me think about it. Let me remember. Let me go over it. Let me mull it over in my mind. Do you realize that what that is a satanic initiation to accuse the brethren and to destroy your own capacity so that you'll be judged by God? That's not an attack on them. That's an attack on you. Because God's not going to impute anything to somebody else, but He will impute stuff to you that if you want to bring it up, it's yours. Why? Because out of the evil treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks what is evil. And so we have to be careful as believers that we honor the activity of the finished work in everybody's life, not just ours. This is why forgiveness without forgetting is no forgiveness at all. It's human forgiveness that God wants nothing to do with. Why? Doesn't He say He forgets? He forgets? Why? Because He forgives. The process of forgiving is removing. Do you understand that? The process of forgiving is removing. And if I want to impute something to someone when they don't possess that, God says I'm lying about them. And so I have to realize that the process of forgiving is removing. If I'm going to live in self-forgiveness, let's say I make a mistake, I have to forgive myself. Because God has forgiven me. In other words, I have to agree with God the way that He sees me. Well, the process of forgiving is forgetting. Why does God forget? Because He removes it and it's not there anymore. And so, if I'm to live in forgiveness, I have to live in forgetfulness. If I don't live in forgetfulness, I haven't forgiven and nor will I be forgiven. By the way, that's the only time God says He won't forgive the believer. When they won't forgive. And so, we have to operate according to the activity of the finished work. Because that's the only way that we operate in reality. So, we get condemned. We get this thing going on in our heads. We get this thing, oh, I did that, I shouldn't have done that, I can't stand that I did that. Did what? God says, did what?
What are you? Well, God says, you're making it up. Because God says, I know all things. I don't remember what you did. And I know all things. You're making this up. It's from your own heart or from a projection from the enemy. If it's from your own heart, God is greater than your heart. If it's from the enemy, God rebukes him. That's the activity of the finished work. And so we live in the activity of the finished work. We don't live in the activity of our own understanding, of our own evaluation, of anything apart from the mind of Christ. In Proverbs 24:16, the just man falls seven times. Isn't that a strange thing to say? The just man falls seven times. Are you surprised that you failed? I'm more surprised if you don't. The just man falls seven times and rises up again. The wicked fall into mischief. Isn't that strange? It doesn't say that the wicked fall and stay there. It doesn't say that the wicked, you know, like continue in this. It doesn't say that the wicked don't get up again. It says the wicked fall into mischief. What is that? It's the effect of the throne of iniquity. In other words, the just man falls seven times, but mercy takes care of him. But the wicked fall into a life of the law. Psalm 94:20. So the wicked will fall into a life of the law, and the just man falls seven times and gets up again. How does that work? That works through the blood. That works through mercy. That works through the entirety of the finished work. That works because God has mercy and He desires mercy and not sacrifice. That works because God has done what He has done. It's a different economy than man's economy. We don't always think like that, but we don't always think in reality. Recognize this, that it's not about anything other than mercy. It's not about anything other than blood. It's not about anything other than the finished work. And the activity of the finished work is to bring mercy into people's lives. Mercy is God's method of dealing with us because of the blood. Take away mercy, you take away the blood. The problem is, you won't take away from anyone but yourself. You can't do that. So, judge another believer and you've taken away mercy and the blood from yourself. You've taken away forgiveness from yourself. On the other hand, judge yourself and it's already gone because you've removed it from yourself. But God doesn't remove it from you. However, when you do that, you're not actually living in reality. You're only doing it in your consciousness. Because fact is, even if you try to remove the blood from yourself, you can't. But you can remove its practical effects through unbelief. And so the practical benefits that I get from the activity of the finished work are something that I receive by faith. And by faith, it then profits me. So by faith, I don't have to live in condemnation. I don't have to live in guilt. I don't have to live in defeat. I don't have to live in frustration. Why? Because it's finished and I'm exercising faith toward reality. Amen?